Hey, thank you so much for joining us at our Crosspoint Church podcast. Now, if you're new to our podcast or maybe new to our church in general, we're just a bunch of messed up people who don't have it all together, running after a heavenly leader who loves us and meets us right where we are. We hope this message encourages you, builds your faith, and strengthens your confidence as you continue down this journey of what it means to know and follow Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Hey, everybody, look at me. I have the holiest donkey in the world.
I have never had so much fun in my entire life. All right, stop. Stop. Get me off this thing. I walked on water. I think I can walk to the door.
Hey, Jesus, will my donkey get into heaven now?
Just one moment of peace, please. What in the name of me is going on in here?
Yeah, he said that to me. Can you believe it? And so I says to Keith, I says, listen, I'm a Pharisee. I got mad ladies lining up around the block. What?
Ooh, let me see.
There's that.
Oh man, we're gonna get it.
You're not supposed to be having fun. You're supposed to be praying and reading your Bible. And you guys, how do you expect to get to heaven by playing board games?
Whoa, act cool. Hey, guys.
And these three think they can get into heaven just because they dress like the wise men.
Come on, is that not funny right there? I tell you what, taking a little bit of vintage old Jesus footage and probably some of the things we think that Jesus said, it's actually called Vintage Jesus. Well, what is all this about? I mean, we see palm branches this weekend called Palm Sunday, Holy Week. I mean, we're going to be unpacking this a bit this weekend and getting into this. So welcome to Crosspoint, and we want to give a big welcome to those joining us online. Let's make some noise for those joining us across our city, our state, even our nation and our world. Excited to have you joining us. And if you're here for the first time, whether tuning in online or in person, we're excited to have you here. Whether you're looking for a church, exploring faith, this place is built for people that are trying to figure out, okay, is God relatable to my life? Or maybe you're just looking for a place to plug in and find a way to serve and be on mission with God. We're excited you're here. My name's Kurt, and we're excited to jump into this week. And this is a very, very important week, and I want to help you have the beginning of what might just be one of the best weeks of your year, at least one of the most important, you know, spiritually filling weeks of your year. Because this weekend, known across the globe, is what we call Holy Week, and it kicks off with something called Palm Sunday. So we're going to look today at what that means, and we're going to look at a couple of the authorized biographical accounts of Jesus' life and kind of get a picture of what's going on here. Now, Jesus, as we saw in that video, which wasn't exactly the way that it played out, we saw the visuals, but he arrives into Jerusalem at the beginning of this week, and there are a number of things that are happening for him. Number one, he begins to connect with his team. He's in Jerusalem. He heads in to have this meal that we know of, this very significant meal known as the Last Supper. And then he's arrested shortly after that. And then we celebrate this thing called Good Friday, which really is fascinating because it's kind of a twisted and demented way to describe this day that Jesus got brutally beaten and then executed. And then all of that ends on the third day after that, where Jesus literally rises back from the dead and walks physically and historically out of the grave. And so today, we're going to just try to do some things and try to dwell in some of the things that happened over the course of this week known as Holy Week. And as we do these things, we're not trying to get more religious. We actually are trying to get more in tune with our relationship with God and what God desires for our lives. So let me pray for us toward that end. God, thank you that we can come into this space. Thank you for being a good, good God, that you are so good to us. And I just want to thank you for the ways that you've been personal to me. And I want to thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself to us. We want to see that more and more this week. I just pray that you'd help us to see your identity, your character, who you are. And God, would you please form us? Would you actually help us to experience you in unique and powerful ways today and throughout this week? And we pray these things according to your character and the identity of Jesus. Amen. You know, America is becoming less and less religious. I don't know if you've seen this. I mean, polls tell us this today. Stats tell us this today. There are fewer and fewer people that actually go to church, fewer and fewer people that actually go to synagogue. There are fewer Americans that actually do, specific spiritually grounded religious things. And whether it be in Judaism, whether it be in Christianity, whether it be in Islam. And in fact, more and more Americans today are marking none when they go to the hospital, when they say, hey, what's your religious preference? To say none, I'm a part of the spiritual nuns. And so a lot of the data in our country today just says that there is less religiosity going on in our country. I actually disagree with that. If you look at religious, and maybe some of the things we're doing is less in the spiritually grounded nature of religious activity in our world. We're practicing less like traditional forms of religion. But if religion, as it is understood as an overall system where we do things and we engage in things, that system is very, very alive and well. In fact, Oxford, they actually define religion, and they say that this is one of the ways we think about it. It's a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. Now, we have more religions in our world today than we ever have had, and especially outside the traditional forms of religion. And, you know, we have things that we ascribe, as this definition says, supreme importance to, and we need this. We need this as human beings. We want to be a part of things. We want to tie into stories that matter. We want to tie into stories that are bigger than ourselves, and oftentimes there's good, and sometimes there's evil. Now, one of the big shifts I saw in this, even in our community over the last couple of decades, actually took place back in the year that Crosspoint began, back in 2007. And it was interesting because this whole region, began to experience this religion known as the Indianapolis Colts. That was the religion. And it wasn't that the Colts were new to our community, but we won the Super Bowl that year. The year we went to the Super Bowl, and Peyton Manning, Tony Dungy, all of a sudden, Indianapolis was solidified as a Colts town. And because of the religion of the Indianapolis Colts, increasingly our city becomes a ghost town at 12:30 on Sundays. I mean, we plan things sometimes around. We'll say here, even at church, hey, at Crosspoint, hey, is there a Colts game going on? We can't schedule something around a Colts game because, this has become something that we give supreme importance to. And, 2007, decades before that, there was no, affection like we have today for the Colts because they actually hadn't presented themselves as that good, but we became a football town. And so the Colts kind of became this religion, and we kind of plan our weekend activities around that. If you, gravitate up in the West Lafayette area, Boilermaker area, that becomes a religion. Any Boilermakers in the house tonight? Yeah, I mean, that becomes of supreme importance. If you go down to Bloomington, IU basketball, Hoosiers, all of a sudden, Hoosier basketball is of supreme importance. And I'm going to be honest, I'm kind of a recovering IU fan. I've been an IU fan for years, decades, since I was very, very young. I don't track as much as I used to, but it's interesting to me because, IU fans, I don't know why this is, but it's almost like they believe they have this supreme birthright to make it to the Final Four every year. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's like if we don't make it, it's like, oh man, well, this is just horrible. We expect to be there. And then we fire coaches. It's like, well, we're just not hitting our championship caliber. And I'm like, when exactly did we have that caliber? Because I remember a couple championships, 1987, maybe a couple decades before that. But I think we have this expectation sometimes that is there. And that's part of me empathizing and maybe recovering as a fan. But when it comes to Hoosier basketball, this is of supreme importance. Boilermaker basketball, IU basketball, supreme importance. We order things around this. Nationalism, one of our religions in our country. The supreme importance of lifting up our nation over the interests of other nations in our world. Listen, I don't think God gives a rip where we draw the lines in terms of what country is where when it comes to our world. But somehow we have this idea that sometimes we're this chosen people and God loves us more because we're in this country versus that country. I think God loves every single person. I don't think he even sees the lines. And yet American nationalism is a religion of supreme importance. Environmentalism, one of the religions of our world today. And listen, I love the environment. I love the great outdoors. I think we need to steward it. I think we need to help it be better. I kind of joke with my wife that if you give me a warm shower, I could probably live on the beach in Hawaii the rest of my life. I could literally live outdoors, love the outdoors. I know some of you would disagree with that when you see the vehicles I drive and all the emissions they spit out into the world. And yet I think we, you know, have to steward the environment. I think we have a responsibility to do that. But for some, this is of such supreme importance that it's become a religion. And you know, whenever there's a religion around something, there always has to be an enemy. And the enemy in this case is, you know, any industry that's burning fossil fuels or using machinery to, you know, to add pollution to our world, which again, there's always good and there's always an enemy. Just like, you know, the religion of the Colts. We have an enemy and it is called the New England Patriots, right? If you're a Boilermaker fan, the enemy is the Indiana Hoosiers. If you're a Hoosier fan, it's the Boilermakers. There's always an enemy. Capitalism. Capitalism is a religion for us. You know, it's one of the things, we say, I should be able to make as much money as I want and do whatever I want and take advantage. And if I have more, then I can actually push down others who don't. And I can make whatever I can. And there's an enemy. It's called the government. Government's always trying to limit what I can do. It's always trying to limit, you know, what I can earn. And so, again, we at times make this a supreme religion. And as I list just some of these, you know, things that become religions in our culture, I hope that right now as you're thinking through this, you might be going, I don't know if I like all that. I feel like my toes got stepped on a little bit. Here's the question I want us to think about. What is of supreme importance for me? What is the thing that my life is always kind of pushing for? You know, Palm Sunday is known as Palm Sunday because Jesus entered Jerusalem, people were waving palm branches. And you know, and some of us grew up with this in church. Maybe you grew up in a church where the kids all came up and they waved their branches, you know, and you're like, why don't we do that? I had somebody ask me, why don't we have the kids come in, wave their branches? Oh, it's so cute. You know, there's a lot of reasons we don't do that. It's like, well, it's such a good sign of worship. It is in some sense, but honestly, it doesn't mean to us actually what it meant to them. And so I want to go ahead and read for you the story that we find in one of the biographical accounts of Jesus' life that we find in the Gospel of Luke that talks about this event right here. Here's how it starts. It says, and when he, meaning Jesus, had said these things, he went on up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, this was the Mount of Olives where Jesus went to pray, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where on entering you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here, and if anyone asks, why are you untying this? You shall say, the Lord is in need of it. So those who were sent went away, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them exactly what Jesus said. Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord is in need of it. Man, this is one of those moments. I remember reading this as a kid going, man, Jesus has some psychic mojo right there. I mean, he has the ability to say, hey, if you say these magic words, man, something's going to happen and you're just going to get, you know, what I told you you're going to get. I mean, it's almost like say this and you're going to get the result. And it's almost like they say, hey, the Lord is in need of it. And the guy goes, oh, you need a donkey. He goes into this trance. He's like, all right, take my donkey. You can have it. Here it is right here. And we look at this and we go, okay, what exactly is going on in this story right here? Well, it's not that Jesus has an ability to just put people in a trance to do whatever he wants them to do. Jesus actually went on a scouting mission the day before. All right, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's actually right here trying to fulfill a prophecy that had been told, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years previous about a Messiah coming on a donkey. And you know, I'll explain why the donkey is so important in just a moment, but he looked for a donkey, he found a guy, and I'm guessing he probably said to the guy, hey, I would like to use your donkey. And this was probably a guy that he had never met before, and he didn't live in Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem, he visited Jerusalem at times, but this guy has an interaction with Jesus, and I'm guessing as a result of that personal encounter, just like anybody who met Jesus, he's probably like, wow, that was really a life-giving experience. When he encountered Jesus, he encountered the fullness of who Jesus is, the life that he brings, the encouragement that he brings, the hope that he brings. It's possible he even got to know Jesus in that moment as his Lord, as his rabbi, as his leader. And Jesus likely said, hey, tomorrow We're going to send somebody here, and if we could borrow this donkey, that would be great. So when his disciples the next day come into town, and he preps them for this, they say, hey, the Lord is in need of it. And I'm sure this guy's like, oh, cool. Is that the guy I talked to yesterday? Is that the guy that, man, when I was interacting with him, I mean, he was just like breathing life into me? Yeah, I love that guy. That was a great interaction. Sure, take my donkey. Here it is. You can have it. Because see, that's what happens when people experience the person of Jesus. Big idea that I want us to see this weekend as we think about Holy Week, as we think about Palm Sunday. We're going to be exposing you to some things over this next week that are going to feel a bit religious. It's going to feel a bit religious in nature. Our goal, we're not trying to get us to do more religious things. Our goal, big thing we're going after this week, is we want to lead us to having a deeper, more interactive, more abiding relationship with Jesus this week. Now, when you came in, you guys on your weekly, you got a sticker like this. And I just want you to take that out. You can look at it for a moment. This is, for some of you, this is going to be a real anal retentive thing this week because you're going to have chances to get stickers all throughout the week. And for those of you that are really driven, you're going to be like, oh man, I got to get all these. This could be like McDonald's when you're playing the Monopoly game. You're like, it's a sticker. We're going to lure you in through a stupid sticker, all right? And yet for some of us, it's going to work because for some of you, you're like, I love doing the sticker. Big Macs every time they do Monopoly. There's a whole documentary on this because we love to accumulate and check the boxes off. And so you're going to have the chance to get some different stickers over the course of this week. And for some of us, you know, that's why we're doing it. So you can have some reason to say, hey, I want to go get the next one. But at a deeper level, we're doing this because, you know, I don't know where you're going to put these stickers. I don't know what you're going to do with them. But I hope that when you see these throughout the week, you have this internal conversation where you go, okay, what is actually my internal relationship with God? Am I really growing deeper with my relationship with Jesus? Or am I is this just kind of a part of my religion? And I'm hoping that when you see some of these stickers and some of the things we talk about and interface with, that you actually go, no, I've actually had, or maybe even as a part of your time today, you have a personal encounter with Jesus where you experience something that you need or you experience the hope. And you go, no, I actually had that. And I experienced that. And I experienced the real and living power of Jesus that still is at work today. Now, what's happening with all this stuff with palm branches and people waving these things? This is an important moment that's going on at the beginning of what we know as Holy Week. And so I want us to take a look at another one of the authorized accounts of Jesus' life. This is a same episode, different person, different perspective sharing their experience here. This is the Gospel of John, John 12. Here's what it says. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast. And so the focus right here, when John is telling us about this, he says, hey, there's a large crowd. There's a large crowd gathering around here. That's the focus. It's not the disciples now. It's not Jesus' team in this account. It's that all this crowd had been coming, and they'd heard that there was a healer. They heard this large crowd had begun to assemble because wherever Jesus went, there was a large crowd. And they heard that, man, have you heard this guy? He's an amazing communicator. When I hear from him, it's like life being spoken into me. And it says that they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out. They started waving them in the air, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it just as it is written. In fact, here he then recaps what was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's a throwback right there to this Old Testament prophecy hundreds of years earlier that Jesus was going to be coming as a Messiah. Now, as we think about this moment, the significance of palms and what's going on right here, this is one of the places where, you know, sometimes our religious baggage gets in the way. Because sometimes we have baggage and it's religious and it actually gets in the way of us seeing exactly what is going on. And especially those of us that perhaps grew up in the Christian religion, that actually sometimes gets in the way of us seeing what's going on right here. And so, for instance, this word Hosanna right here, you might actually, if you have like some kind of spiritual playlist on Spotify that you play when you're in the car, you know, you're singing along, you might be hearing songs that say this word in it right now. You might have songs populating on that list that say Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, Hosanna in the high. Yes, you might be singing along, and you begin to get this sense that, oh, this is a spiritual word. This is a religious word. This is you know, worshipful. This is spiritual. And Hosanna is in the New Testament part of the Bible. In fact, we saw it right there a moment ago in the book of John. But before it made its way into the New Testament, before John uses it right here, the word was actually political. In fact, Hosanna actually was a chant that you would give when you wanted freedom from your oppressor. And so you would actually wave your palm branches. If you felt like you were being oppressed, you would go, Hosanna, Hosanna. It was almost a cry of revolt to kick whoever that leader was on the throne off that throne that was pushing you down. It was a cry of revolt, and they would wave these palm branches. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna. These were not worship flags, right? This was not an act of worship. It wasn't like, woo, I'm hot. You know, let me wave it a little bit. No, they were waving their flags. They were waving their palm branches. This is basically a Jewish flag in the first century. And so this was a symbol of their national pride. These are people who were under oppression in Rome, and they were enslaved to Rome. And they heard, there's a guy who heals, and he's coming. There's a guy that, when you're around him, there are amazing and wonderful things that happen out of him. He has this amazing power. And he's coming to Jerusalem. And Rome had kind of set up kind of a fortress in Jerusalem because they knew this was like the center of the entire Jewish faith. And they're like, this guy Jesus, he's coming here. And he's coming to overthrow our oppressors. I mean, we've heard there's this Messiah coming. He's going to overthrow our leaders. He's going to overthrow the government. So they're like, Hosanna, Hosanna, bring it on, Jesus. And they're waving these things. But they're doing this in a sense of national identity. In fact, if you just look back historically, you can actually find old coins back in this era that had palm trees on them, because this was just a sign of this first century culture. In fact, part of this was remembering Judas Maccabeus. It was actually remembering this leader who had began the Maccabean revolt that went against Syria, that was oppressing the Jewish culture, the Israelites. Those who are of native faith that we trace our Christian roots back to. And Judas was actually known as the hammer. He was the one who was coming in to like push down those who were oppressing these people who were following Jesus. And so in a sense, they're saying, come on, Maccabeus, we want you to throw a revolt again. Push down the people who are keeping us down. Jesus, we hear you have power. Come be Maccabeus for us again. And so this was not a sign of worship to God. It was a sign of them saying, hey, we want our world to go the way we want it to go. I want my country to look the way I want it to look. And so this was very much a political thing. That's so interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Have you noticed how contentious politics have become recently? I mean, they're so contentious. I mean, I don't know that I've been in a season of my life of 50 years where I've seen so much contentiousness. But I think a lot of this is rooted in the fact that, you know, increasingly we, even as Americans, are walking away from rooted forms of spirituality, and our religion has become our politics. And I think it's one of the reasons many of us are way more concerned than we've ever been in our whole life, because this is becoming our religion. It's like, I want America to be the way I want it, darn it. I mean, that's the way I want it to be. And anybody that doesn't agree with me, they're stupid, all right? I mean, they just don't know what they're talking about. We discount them. And I see this on the left. I see this on the right. I mean, anybody that doesn't see it my way, and this becomes our religion, something we lift up of supreme importance. In fact, we may even be one of the masses that end up, you know, kind of waving the flag saying, Jesus, come on, I need you to champion my cause. I want you to champion the way I want it in my world. I mean, Jesus, I mean, if he were here today, he'd be like, I don't want any part in that agenda. Jesus didn't have any of it, you know, in the first century. He doesn't really want any of it today. I mean, Jesus would be like, I'm not going to carry the agenda of some political, you know, agenda. I mean, don't put that agenda on me. That's not what he came for. So he actually goes and gets on a donkey. He gets on a donkey. Because see, if you were coming as a conquering hero, if you were coming as a general, let's say, you know, you'd come into town on a horse. Right, a horse is like a show of power, right? I mean, whenever you're in a, you know, a community gathering, and perhaps there's police officers, you know, patrolling the area. I mean, you see them coming on horses. That's like a moment where you're like, all right, there's power coming in. You kind of stand down in that moment. I mean, that's a show of power. Or, you know, if you're coming in as an authority, you might even come with your entourage. You might come with, you know, your authority with you and the power, and you might be walking and saying, hey, I'm bringing those that are going to actually change this. But think about this. You'd never come in on a donkey. You never come on a donkey. Jesus comes on a donkey. He's like, come on now, donkey, let's go. Donkey, it's like, you got my, dropping your palm branches on my toes. I don't even have any toes. You guys know that movie right there? Come on. That's Shrek, right? That's the original Shrek right there. That's a religious experience in and of itself right there, right? Come on. You know, Jesus rides in on a donkey, and he's saying, hey, I'm not a part of your national religion. He's like, don't go waving your national flag at me. Don't go putting your political agenda on me. I'm not here for that. He's like, I'm actually here for one sole purpose, and that is actually to help you go deeper in your relationship with God. That's what I'm solely here for. Now, I want to tell you a story about what this has looked like for me. And I'm going to warn you, some of you aren't going to like this story. I'm going to tell it to you anyway. You know, I've been on, over the last few years, kind of a trust journey. And I thought I'd kind of grown in trust, and apparently God thought I needed to grow in more trust. And you know, as I look back over the last number, even a couple of decades, I mean, you know, that's been, I think God grows us over time. But I think back to when we started Crosspoint 17 years ago, I had friends that were like, what are you doing? You're leaving a well-paying job where you have a community of people and you're making a good paycheck, and you're going to go to some place where you don't have a building, you don't have any people, and you're not even assured you're going to get paid. Why are you doing that? And we just felt like we were taking these steps in trust. We were following, you know, what God wanted us to do. And we just felt like through the journey, my wife and I, our family, I mean, it's like God continues to grow us in our relationship. You know, over the last, I don't know, it was about a year ago, maybe 14 months ago, I got sick back to back two different times. One time was COVID, and then a few weeks later, I ended up with the flu. And that was like a really, really difficult season for me. And, you know, in the midst of the second sickness, in our home, there's six of us. And so when we're sick, you know, we usually go down to the guest room and kind of, you know, hang there so we're not, you know, affecting the rest of the family. And so I was sleeping in the basement, and there were a couple nights in the middle of the night when I was like really pretty ill and taking some medications to, you know, kind of combat the illness, that I started waking up in the middle of the night with like some really, really disturbing dreams. In fact, I woke up one night and I just had this thought, this dream. I woke up and the first thought, the dominant thought on my mind was, Kurt, the world would actually be better off if you weren't in it right now. Your family would be better off. You're a weight to your family. You know, and I had this dream that I felt like I just, you know, was kind of like the problem, and my family was being held down by me. And I remember waking up and being like, oh man, God, I have never had thoughts like this before. This is this part I said some of you aren't going to like, because like, I know for some of you, you're like, I can't believe that you might have a thought like that. I know some of you have thoughts like that often. That's one of the first times I've ever had a thought like that. And I went back to sleep, and I woke up later, and I had even a deeper thought. In fact, Crosspoint has a life insurance policy on me, and I woke up with this thought that, Kurt, you know, Crosspoint would actually be better off. You're better off. They would be better off with you dead than alive. That's actually where your worth is. And I just remember, like, just really being in this distraught place, and it was middle of the night. I'm by myself. And I just remember like praying to God and saying, God, I don't know where this narrative is coming from, but I need you to change this for me. I was having a hard time even in that moment. And I just kept praying to God, I just need you to get me to morning. I need you to get me till the sun comes up. There's something that happens when you're in the middle of the night. I think those are some of the most lonely times. And sure enough, I mean, I made it to the morning, and you know, the sun came up, and I think it's one of the reasons I love the verse in Lamentations that says, you know, God's mercies renew every single morning. I mean, when the sun comes up, it's like a reminder that God's grace and mercy is renewing every single day. And it's like all of a sudden, I begin to experience more hope. And I'm like, I have never had thoughts like that in my life. And I was processing it a bit with my wife later that day. I was feeling a little better. And then I had some quiet time with God a day or so later when I was even, you know, feeling more on top of my game. And I just began thinking, like, man, that could have, like, gone really bad. I mean, some of those thoughts and those narratives, and again, that's not normal for me. And I started running through all these scenarios, like what if I actually would have believed those, and what if I actually would have acted on those, and you know, and then God just kind of spoke to me. And when God speaks to me, it's not like I hear an audible voice. I mean, usually it's a voice that comes out of nowhere, and it's not even an audible voice. It's a thought that I get. And yet, generally, when I hear from God, it's a thought that I get it, and I go, okay, that's something that I think Jesus would affirm right there. And one of the things that I began to realize is that I was really concerned with, like, what if I would have acted on that? How would that have played out with my family? And what would have people thought about me? And would they have thought I was a hypocrite and I didn't really have a faith and I didn't really have a hope? And what would that have done to my family? And what would, you know, what kind of mark would that have left on my family? I just had started having all these thoughts around this. And all of a sudden, it was like God said to me, Kurt, you're concerned about all these things, but like, what about you and I? Like, you're concerned about all this other stuff, and, you know, but what about, like, what would this have done to you and me? You know, what does that say about you and me? And it was one of those moments where, you know, I just really had to come to grips with the realities of, you know, sometimes we go do things, and we're so caught up in the systems, and yet we're not necessarily thinking about, like, what is this having to do with fostering a deeper, more abiding relationship with Christ? I get worried about all the optics and what things might look like. And, you know, and sometimes there's, oh, I got principles and beliefs and values. I mean, that's awesome. We have principles and beliefs and values. But that doesn't mean we're cultivating, you know, a relationship with God through Jesus. Just like you can have principles and values around marriage or say, man, I really hold high esteem, you know, of marriage and have good values. And that's great. It doesn't mean you're going to have a great, you might have a crappy marriage even if you hold those things. You might have a theology and doctrine or practice. That's great. But those things actually flow out of, you know, for me, like my personal relationship with Jesus. And so as we go into this Holy Week, I mean, my number one goal this week is to help us get more personal with Jesus this week. How do we engage in more interaction at a relational level, at an abiding level, as we progress through this significant week? And so this week, there's some exercises that we've set up that I just want to walk us through that I think will increase the hit rate for us. I think they will actually increase, and again, this isn't about getting more religious, this is about how do we actually engage at some deeper levels. And so here's what I want us to do this week, a number of things, and these are some of our next steps this week, but three things. Number one, I want you to prepare your minds. All right, and this is what we've been doing even in this time today, preparing our minds. All right, preparing our minds for what's to come. And one of the things we want to do to help you with this is we want to increase your hit rate with engaging with God. And you may have a way to do that. You may not have a way to do that. This is a great week to engage with God in new ways. And so we want to offer you an 8-day plan, and you're going to have to opt in on this, but a way to just engage with the events of Holy Week, some of the things that Jesus went through, where you can read about them, you can think about, okay, what does that mean for him? What does that mean for my life as I progress toward Easter? And so if you'd like to engage in this 8-day plan, you can actually text the keyword 8-day plan, just no spaces, just 8-day plan to the number 317-834-7373. And we will send you this plan every day starting Sunday, Palm Sunday evening. And this will go all the way through Holy Week, and it will end on actual Easter Day. And so you'll get the first kind of devotional reading, engagement with some of the story of what as we engage with this Holy Week on Sunday evening. So you'll get the first one Sunday evening, then you'll begin to get them in the mornings throughout the rest of the week, all the way through Easter morning. And again, this is just one of the ways to increase our hit rate of saying, okay, how do I get drawn into the story of what God's doing? How does God want to grow my personal trust in him? All right, so this is one of the ways that we can do this. So you can, again, text the keyword 8-day plan to 317-834-7373. Second thing I want us to think about is how are we preparing our schedule? I want you to prepare your schedule. Because, you know, anything that's important, we schedule it, right? I mean, if you want to work out during the week, you schedule it. If you want to make sure you get meal prep in, you schedule it. If you want to go on vacation, you schedule it. But listen, we even schedule our Netflix binge time, right? We're like, man, this is my binging time. We make sure we get it. Anything that's important, we schedule. And yet sometimes we can't even make, you know, weekend attendance a priority. We have to schedule it. And so next weekend is Easter. And right now, I want you to just think about, how do I prepare my schedule next weekend? right? We realize, man, it is a big travel week and a lot of spring break traveling. Where are you going to engage? We have a lot of opportunities next week, and maybe that's saying, hey, I'm going to hit the Thursday early weekend service. Maybe it's just saying, hey, I'm going to start the weekend before I get out of town. And so it's right now looking at your schedule and saying, that's where I'm going to make sure I'm a part of the end of the most important part of the story of Easter. All right, maybe for you, you know, you're already heading out of town there. Maybe it's going to be online. Maybe it's joining our online community and being a part, but scheduling it. And then the second part of scheduling it is who in your life perhaps needs an invite. Who maybe in your circle needs an invite to come sit with you or watch with you. But of course, you can't do that unless you know where you're scheduling engaging. All right, so who are you planning to invite and where are you going to do that? And then the third part of that is where can you serve? Where can you serve next weekend? If you're going to be around physically, you know, in the area, I would encourage you, if you really want to get into the full Easter experience, it's not just about coming and experiencing. It's actually, we get the most when we take on the posture that Jesus had when he did for us what happens at Easter. It's the posture of serving. And so, you know, perhaps you have, you know, some space and you're like, hey, I'm gonna schedule to attend the 9 o'clock service on Sunday and I want to serve at the 10:30, or I'm gonna attend 10:30, and so I'm available. Maybe you're not on a schedule, maybe you've never served, and this is a chance to say, hey, I want to step in. I can tell you right now, there are certain kids' environments at certain times during our weekend that right now we don't have enough volunteers to have them all open. So maybe this is a way for you to say, hey, I want to make sure every family has a space. You know, maybe it's saying, I want to greet at the front door so every single person that walks in our space is going to be warmly welcome. You can scan that QR code and let us know how you can serve. You know, there's something that happens in the posture of serving. I actually had a meeting this past week with some of our building team and our custodian team, which are mainly students. And these students get paid, by the way, so they have paid jobs with us. But, you know, I was talking to them about the roles that they play. And, you know, I don't know that there is more of a role of serving in our community, even if you're making a paycheck with it, than when you are cleaning toilets as a custodian. I don't care where you work and where what building you may be in. I served as a custodian when I was a student. I think every single person should serve in some kind of role like that at some point in their life, because it makes you think about what it means to clean up after others. And I just think when you're cleaning toilets and wiping down urinal pucks and all kinds of things, I mean, that's just there as a true service right there. And when I was meeting with this team, I told them, I said, hey, you guys need to know that the role that you play is just as important as any of us that stand on this stage on a weekend. Any of us that stand in front of a camera on a weekend. And they kind of looked at me and I said, yeah, I mean, you're shaping an environment every single weekend for people to walk into a space that perhaps is going to change the trajectory of their life for eternity. And you're making sure that things are picked up and they're clean and they're prepared so it looks like we're ready to receive guests. You're making sure that our bathrooms are clean. And in fact, I brag on them all the time. I'm like, man, we have the best smell. Do we not have the best smelling bathrooms in town here at Cross Point, especially if you're on the men's side? I tell you what, I was just building into them. I said, what you do matters. But I'm telling you, every single role around here, it's a chance to be a part of championing what God is doing. Easter happened because Jesus lowered himself. And kind of in that vein, the third thing is, I want to help us prepare our posture. I want to help us prepare our posture. And so I want us to take a teachable and an open posture over this week. One of the best ways to do that is to get in a posture of prayer. And so one of the things, again, that we're going to do this week, that, again, this isn't about doing religious things. This is about how do we engage deeper with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior, is we're going to have a noontime lunch hour open time in the venue every single day throughout Holy Week, Monday through Friday, where you can come. We've done this in the past. We're going to open this space up for 1 hour over the noon hour for you to come and just spend some time in prayer. It's not going to be anything organized. You can listen to music. There's going to be music on. You can have some quiet, reflective time. Just a way to create some space. Now, it doesn't have to happen here in the venue, but this is going to be a space that's consecrated, meaning it's set apart intentionally kind of free from distraction, so you can actually kind of lower yourself with your Heavenly Father and just say, God, I want to just spend some time with you. I want to spend some time talking to you. At a time of the day, I normally don't perhaps do that. So maybe this week, part of your scheduling is saying, okay, how can I get in a posture of prayer? A posture where, you know, many people across our world, their religion is about, God, here's my agenda. I want this to be of supreme importance. But when you're following Jesus, it's, no, Jesus, I'm going to put you up here. I'm actually going to get down here. I'm going to lower myself because I want to get in a posture and expose myself to you. And this is where, you know, a part of that prayer time each day, Monday through Friday this week, you're going to have the chance to pick up more of these stickers. And each one's going to correspond with the daily reading that's going to be in the, you know, in the devotional if you, you know, opt into that. And you're going to have a chance to have some of these symbols that remind us that, hey, what does it look like for me this week to go deeper with Jesus? So three moves this week. How am I preparing? How am I preparing my mind? How are we preparing our schedule? How are we preparing our posture? Well, let's go ahead and stand. And we're gonna sing a song here. And as we sing this song really talks about this. It says, God, I want to build my life on you. I actually want to orient my life on you this week, my mind around you, my schedule on you. I want to orient my posture on you. In fact, God, I'm praying right now that you would help us do that. Even right now, if we have not yet just experienced some unique expression of you, I just pray that you would do that. Even in these moments, you would begin that with us and just take us to those deeper places and those more abiding places this week. We want to experience the fullness of you, even as we sing right here, even as we sing.
Thanks so much for joining us today. Take a moment to follow our podcast on your preferred platform and be sure to download our app to stay informed on everything happening here at CrossPoint. And if you like what you heard today, don't hesitate to share it with a friend that might need to hear it too.